Morning, church. I think I'm on. Hello? No? Yes? Good. Good to see you all here this morning. I'm going to pray and we're going to look at this great passage in 1 John. Let me pray. What a beautiful name we have in Jesus. What a powerful name is the name of Jesus. Forever who believes in the name of Jesus has eternal life. Father, we pray this morning that as we're reminded of this truth, Lord, that we'll grow not in just our knowledge of you, but we'll know deeper your love for us in the Lord Jesus, and that we may respond in obedience and faith, how we love one another, just as you have loved us. So, Father, as we hear your voice this morning, we pray we'll soften our hearts, that we'll be transformed more like the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've had someone try to scam you recently. Vicky was sharing this morning, a solicitor. But maybe it's one of those scams out of Africa, you know, those ones that says that you've won $1 million. All you have to do is provide your banking details and it's all yours. That's obviously a scam, isn't it? That's pretty clear. Well, most recently, I got a call from the NBN. Well, I thought it was, even though I'm not a customer yet. But they sounded convincing. They rang me up and they said, there's a new security update for your computer. You need to put it on your computer now or you'll lose access to the internet. Well, then I knew something wasn't quite right, so I asked them the number so I could call them back. Then they started shouting at me. Then they hung up. It was a scam. It was all a lie. Even though the claim to who they were sounded true, they seemed authentic. It's hard to tell who is truly authentic today. See, people make claims about who they are or who they represent all the time. You know, even accessing your Gmail or iCloud on a different device, you need a two-step authentication. No one trusts who you are these days. But how do we know people are who they claim to be? How do we have assurance anymore about anything or anyone? How do you know what is true and what is a lie today? Well, John in our passage today asks the same questions of us, of Christians. For there's no more at stake, there's more at stake more than our money or our access to the internet. How do we know that we know God? You know, we can claim we do, but how do we know that our claim of knowing God is authentic? How do we distinguish the truth from a lie, what we say about ourselves and what we hear others say about themselves? How do we know that claim to know God is true or a lie? That's what we're going to look at today. As you look back at 1 John, in chapter 1, John challenges the claims we make about our Christian lives. If you remember a couple of weeks back, we'll go back and look at briefly at chapter 1. And we see the foundation of our Christian life starts with God, not us. That's what we heard a couple of weeks ago in 1 John 1 verse 5. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. And we heard that Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and that truth that God is light and there is no darkness is him, is the basis for the common lies we can make about ourselves as Christians. If you've got your Bibles open in front of you, you can flick back quickly to chapter 1, verse 6. It says this, if we claim to have fellowship with God and yet walk in darkness, we lie. We do not live by the truth. What does darkness look like? Look at verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. We lie to ourselves and the truth is not in us. See, it's a great lie to have fellowship with God and yet cover up our sins. See, God is light and we can't come into the light, into fellowship with the Father and Son and keep our sins in darkness. Reality is we'll remain in the dark. The truth is, though, if we confess our sins, we are forgiven. We will do that a little bit later. However, look at verse 10. Chapter 1, verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him, that is God, out to be a liar, and his word, the word of truth, is not in us. Truth and lies about our Christian life. Well, come to our passage this morning, chapter 2, verse 4. There is another lie. Whoever says, I know him, whoever says, I know God, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in that person. Classic John again, isn't it? Truth and lies. But how do we distinguish between what is true and what is a lie? How do we know that we know God? Well, friends, this is the most important question for us to answer. We need to get this right. 1 John 5 verse 13, you may remember this is the reason why John writes, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Your money's not at stake. Your access to the internet is not at stake. Eternity is at stake. That's big stuff. Got your attention? But how do we have assurance of eternal life? John said we believe in the Son of God. That's right. But how do I know? How do I know God? How do I know that claim is true or a lie in my life and in others? If you know God, if you truly know God, you must obey his commands. It's pretty simple. Black and white, John again. Now, obeying God is not obeying feelings we may have or hunches of what God's will is. It's obeying what God has commanded us in his word. Walking in light, for if we are to walk as Jesus did, who said to his Father, not my will, but your will be done. Now, if I will not obey God, my claim to know God has to be a lie. How can I know God and then refuse to obey him? For obedience is the very nature of knowing God. So what is the truth and what is the lie of obeying God? Come to verse 7. We'll get into chapter 2, verse 7. It says this, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard, yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and true light is already shining. Notice two things about God's command. First, it's not new, and yet it is new. Which is it, John? Well, John is saying in one sense it's not new, and in another sense it is new. Verse 7, it's not an old command. In the sense, God's command is not one thing today and it will be something different tomorrow, that it's old and obsolete. No, that's not what John's saying. See, when you first heard the gospel, God's commands on your life are still God's commands on our life today. The commands of God are old, yet living in that sense. They're still relevant to today. Yet John says, I'm writing you a new command. Look at verse 8. Are you confused? Old but new. Well, let's try and understand what John's saying here. Now, John is saying the command of God is new because its reality has come into the world in a new way. In a way that hasn't been seen in the world before. Its truth is in him. It's in Jesus. And it's also in you. What does that mean? What is the key to understand what John is saying here? Well, those whom John wrote to in this letter would have known the words of Jesus in John 13 that Volan read to us. Let me read them again. John 13, 34. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Hey, Roscoe, I've got the fallbacks buzzing over here. It's just in my ear. All right. Thanks, mate. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Do I just turn it off? Sorry, guys. This is buzzing in my ear. By this, everyone know that you are my disciples if you love one another. A new command is this. Jesus said, love one another. That's what we are to obey. How is this command old and yet new? It's old in the sense the Old Testament is full of the ideas of loving one another. Do not murder. Do not covet. Do not give false testimony. Don't commit adultery. They are all about being other person-centered. It's all about loving others. And the message has come from God over the centuries that God's people must love one another. It's old. Yeah, but now it's a newer command. Look again at verse 8. Yet I'm writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you. Jesus' words, the commands, as I've loved you, love one another, old but new. That old command is fulfilled in Jesus. The reality of this love is in him and in us. How is that possible? Well, we need to come back to the cross, don't we? As I have loved you, you come to the cross of Jesus where he died your death and mine, where our sins are forgiven, where we're purified from all unrighteousness. Jesus did that for you and for me. The light shining in darkness. And this is how Jesus can say that I have loved you. He's loved you at the cross. As I have loved you, you must love one another. We must walk as Jesus walked. A love for others. A love that is unselfish in nature. A love that gives and expects nothing in return. A love regardless of circumstances. A love that puts the needs of the other person before your own. That is the kind of love God has for us that we are to have for one another. Now, we like to sing about love, don't we? All you need is love. All you need is love. Love is all you need. It's one of the countless songs written and sung about love. It's trying to capture the nature and essence of what love is, or how love broke our achy, breaky heart. Now, I'm sure you all have your favourite love song. You're starting to hum it now, aren't you? What's love got to do with it? We sing about love, don't we? Okay, I'll stop singing now. Pleased. Yet a love like there was on that day, a love that came into the world shining into darkness in Jesus' death on the cross. A love never seen before. Love like the love that invaded this world in John 15, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. When Jesus died for our sins and the sins of the world, there is no greater love song for us to sing about. That's how Jesus has loved us. Sing about that, friends. But what we must understand from light coming into darkness, a love never seen before, the reality must come into the lives of those who come into the light. Those Jesus loves and saves and redeems and forgives, who sets us free from sin and death. Jesus, who now dwells in us by his Spirit, this love in Jesus and now in you, if you believe in the name of Jesus. We've just sung about it. So how do we know that we know God? How do you know? You love one another. It's a command. It's not a feeling or a hunch. By this love, people know that you are my disciples. Truth or lies? What is it for you? So our response towards others is evidence that we truly know God. Look at verse 9 and 11. 9 to 11. Let me read from verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. Can you see the lie? Or has darkness blinded you? Our claim to be in the light, our claim to know God, yet standing alongside hating your brother and sister, is a lie. Now, hatred of brothers and sisters, that's here. That's us here. It's heavy stuff, isn't it? What did Jesus say about hatred? He said it's like murder. Now, we're not talking about casual express hatred for Brussels sprouts or traffic jams or the Sharks. I just seen if you're awake. You know, I hate going to the fridge and find that the milk container's empty. I do hate that. But verse 9 to 11 puts hatred into perspective. The hatred of a brother and sister whom Christ loved by dying for them is a lie. It's walking in darkness. It's walking in disobedience. Now, hatred is an intense emotion that none of us actually experience, do we? So we define it away as so it won't trouble us. Like, I really dislike someone. Then justify by saying, well, we don't have to like everyone. Now, there are people we naturally like. Everyone has people they naturally like, but the test is not there. Rather, so think of those who you don't naturally like. Anyone you don't naturally like, you don't particularly like them. It might be because they've done or said something to you in the past, or your own pride, you think you're more spiritually mature and righteous than them. Think about that person in your mind. Don't look around. But ask the question, do I dislike them? Or do I actually have hatred towards them in my heart? Maybe you have experienced big disappointments and painful betrayals in your life, even at the hands of those whom we share life in Christ. Some of us have been hurt too often by those we're called to trust. We can become angry. Now, there is a righteous anger, as we read in Ephesians 4, but we're not to sin in our anger. What does sin look like in our anger? For when a real hurt grows to retaliatory anger, and our anger morphs into spiteful bitterness, and bitterness, if unchecked, can give birth to hatred. Anger, bitterness, hatred. Doesn't take much to get there. Now, if hatred becomes unchecked, if bitterness is unchecked, we can give birth to hatred. And then we become the very thing that we hate. That's what John is talking about here, what he means by hatred, of hating your brother and sister, where you don't encourage and build them up, where you don't build them up in love, but you tear them down, returning evil with evil. You become what you hate. Hatred for my brother or sister is like poison, or it's like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. You may have heard that before. Who ends up dying? We need to remember that vengeance belongs to God, not us. that God is a God of mercy and a God of justice. We can trust both. Don't let your anger go to bitterness that leads to hatred. For consistent hatred may be evidence of an unregenerated heart. That's heavy, isn't it? Truth or lies? See, hatred causes you to stumble. Hatred is walking in darkness in verse 11. Such people do what they do because they are what they are. And your hatred can be a stumbling block to others. You know, if you're walking in darkness, it's like walking through without any direction in your life. It clouds your life. Darkness blinds you and can lead others away from the direction God has for their life as well. Love, however, draws people together. Love draws people in the light, into fellowship, and expressing the truth of fellowship we have with the Father and the Son. Love, hatred, truth or lies? What is it for you? If you claim to know God and hate your brother and sister, it's a lie, friends. It cannot be. Can you really come to the cross of Jesus where we see God's love for you, a love the world has never seen before? Can that be real for you and turn to your brother and sister and be unaffected in your behaviour towards them? For how can you know God's love and love God and hate what God loves? That Jesus died for. Now, it doesn't mean we'll be close to everyone or like everyone. We are all porcupines, remember? We might be a bit prickly with one another. But our heart attitude towards every brother and sister in Christ must be defined by love as Jesus first loved us. Now you can look around. We're to love one another. Brothers and sisters. When we speak to each other, do we encourage rather than judge or pull each other down? Remember, mercy triumphs judgment. Do we love the unlovable? Putting the interests of others first, that's love. So the question for us this morning, do you love God's people? Do you love them enough to serve them? Now, I've seen that the way that you guys have loved Shells and our family through meals and prayers and concern for us. Not just us, we see that all the time. We do are a church that loves and cares for each other. Do you love God's people enough that you can't give up meeting together? We can't serve and love each other if we don't turn up each week. Glad you're here to hear that. Do you love God's people enough to make them a priority? See, if you don't make meeting together a priority, you leave the serving to others to the same people each week. Or are we loving the world more? More on that next week. Do you love God's people enough to forgive them as God has forgiven you? That's how we avoid anger and bitterness and hatred. Do you claim to know God? Jesus said, a new command I give you, just as I've loved you, you must love one another. Pretty clear, truth or lies? Well, chapter 1 and chapter 2 so far is heavy stuff, isn't it? About walking with Jesus. Truth, lies, light, darkness, love, hatred. Then we come to verse 12 and 14. And it's a real pastoral moment where we see the reason for John to write all this to his readers, to us. So important that he says it twice. Have a look at verse 12 to 14 with me. He writes, "Dear children," that's each one of us here. Then he writes to fathers, I think he's saying those older, mature believers, and then to young men. He's talking about younger or new believers. He's just capturing us all. We're all children of God. Some are older in the faith and some are younger. He's writing to us all. And what he says, in effect, after a lot of reading this week, this is what I think he's saying. My dear children, fathers, young men, I write to you not because you're a lot of unbelievers, but because you have come into the light. And you must understand the difference between the truth and the lies. Verse 12, I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven. That is what living in the light is all about, having your sins forgiven. Not having your sins living in darkness. The question is that true for you? I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Older believers in Christ, I'm not putting you down. I'm writing to you because what is important to you is not that you are older or wiser or more experienced and that you know things, albeit true, but that you know God and his love for you in Jesus. That's the pursuit of knowing God. It's not more knowledge, because knowledge puffs up. It's to know that God loves you in the Lord Jesus. For you have known the one, always been there and will always be there. Understand and live that reality to know the truth of the claim to know God. Fathers, I want you to recognize the lies. I write to you, young men, young believers in Christ. You are not inferior or weak. I'm writing to you because what is important about you is not that you're young, not that you're susceptible to temptation, but that in Jesus you have overcome the evil one. Understand and live out that reality. To know the claim that is true, to know God. Well, John says it again, verse 14. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. That's the important thing for us all, that you know God. Do you know God? I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. He's just emphasizing the point. I write to young men because you are strong. Where is their strength? The word of God lives in you, and by that you have overcome the evil one. Are these the things that matter to you? That your sins are forgiven, that you know the Father, that you've overcome the evil one. Are they important to you? That's why John is writing, so they are important to us. Because they matter to God. And we must distinguish between the claim that they are true and the reality of them being true in our life. Truth or lies. The reality can be distinguished from the lie by the presence or the absence of the obedience to the command of Jesus. What's the command? How do I know that I know God? As I have loved you, love one another. Let me pray. Father, we praise you for bringing us from death to life in Jesus. And for the assurance that you will complete the good work of salvation you began in us. May your love for us compel us to hate evil and hate our sin more than anything else. And in our anger, help us not to sin. And Father, in all things, free us to trust and love and to serve you and one another. Father, help us to love one another as you loved us first in the Lord Jesus. When that love came into the world that we've never seen before. A love that is worth singing about. A love that is now in us. And if we believe in the powerful and beautiful name of the Lord Jesus, we have eternal life. And Father, I pray that is true for us this morning, that we'll walk in that truth, just as you have loved us, we will love one another. Amen.